prayer about Diane's brother, Lord, and also Karen's mom. And Lord, thank you that we can pray and that you help and you're able to help. And we do pray for our teens and our teen mission trip, the folks that are gone from us today. We pray that you just watch over them, give a good ministry today in Pennsylvania. Continue to bless their week, give them a great week of service. And we pray that even through this, some of our teens would be called to full-time Christian service and that you would they would mature in the faith as they're serving you this week. We do want to pray for Terry Nash as he had back surgery. We pray that it would you'd touch him and help him. Help his back to heal now and just do a work in his body. For Diane's unspoken, Lord, and for her daughter Angie with health needs, we pray that you'd minister to these two. And the Lord, think of Nick this week as he has this biopsy, and pray that it would go well and that the doctors would be able to help him and just guide and direct there. For Pam and Rachel as they continue their treatments, Lord, continue to minister to them, we pray. And Lord, for other folks in our class who have great needs today, we pray that you'd help us to turn to you and be helped from heaven. And Lord, bless our time now as we study your word. Speak to our hearts. May we take the word of God, understand it, and apply it, and let it change our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Sir. Every one of you parents remember the time when your children were very small and you had to show them how to get dressed. I doubt if Titus dressed himself this morning. I'm sure that his mom did all that work and made sure that the shirt was on the right way and not inside out, and helped get his arms in the sleeves and the legs in the pant legs and all that stuff. And you all remember that. When your children are small, they need some help to get dressed. Now, we've been talking in Colossians chapter 3 about Christians getting dressed. Now, obviously, it's not a physical dress. It's a spiritual dress. And we've been studying some things you need to put on, and some things you need to put off, some things you need to kill or mortify in your flesh. And last week, we saw who we were. We're elect, we're holy, we're beloved. And he said, therefore, you need to put on some things. Let's just remind ourselves of what those are. Number one, bowels of mercy. Give me a synonym. This is where you speak. Compassion. We need to be compassionate. He said, also, you need to be kind. Treat others better than they treat you. We saw also that we need to be humble. Humble. That's a tough one, isn't it? Because we are naturally full of pride. You know, when you got saved, you became a slave to God. Now, we don't view ourselves that way, do we? But what if we did? God, I'm your slave. I will do anything you tell me to do. Slave has no rights. Slave owns nothing. Slave just does what the master wants him to do. And when they're done, what does the slave say? He just says, well, I just did what I was supposed to do. Say, well, what a spirit. What a spirit. He says humility. We need to be meek. Power under control. We need to be long-suffering. Yeah, putting up with things in our lives, remaining under pressure, enduring. We've got some folks in here that are enduring some trials. And then he says you need to be forbearing one another. That means to hold up or hold back from treating them wrongly. Let me ask you, how'd you do this week? Did you treat everybody you came in contact with, did you treat them the right way? We're supposed to put it on, aren't we? And then he ends with this, he says, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. You know, I'll be honest with you, as far as I know, as I stand before you, I have, as far as I know, no bitterness toward anyone. Now, that's not because I'm a great saint, it's because everybody's nice to me. But that's, a Christian ought to be able to say that. Can you say that today? Are there people you need to go to and say, I am sorry? By the way, your responsibility is not their response. Your responsibility is to do your part. By the way, same thing in witnessing. In some ways, I don't know that I like the word soul winning. Then you got soul losing, you know. Well, really, witnessing is to me a much more better term, because our job is to give the gospel. We're not in charge of their response. Our job is to give the gospel. That's a total tangent there. All right. Finally, he comes along and he covers the whole thing and he says, all right, love one another. Cover it all with charity. Put it on with love. That covers all the bases, doesn't it? Now, he says, as you're putting these things on, or let me stop, start over. In order to put these things on, you need some help. Like the child who needs parents to help him put his clothes on. As believers, you can't just go out and say, okay, I'm going to be forgiving. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be meek. I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to do all these things. Can't do it. Can't do it. You need some help. And that's where we're at now in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. And he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I see two main things here that will help us in putting on all of these things we mentioned. And it's interesting, he said, let these things occur in your life. The first one is the peace of God. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here because I'm actually preaching this morning on the peace of God. And you're going to hear a whole sermon, if you hang with us, on that topic this morning. So I'm not going to take a whole lot of time here. Let me just say, first of all, that there is an absence of peace. In fact, the Word of God says that as an unbeliever, that person is not at peace with God, but they are God's what? They're God's enemy. Now, that's kind of hard for us to swallow. But the simple matter of fact is, man is at enmity with God. Their sin has separated from God. There's no fellowship. There's no communion. An unsaved person is under the wrath of God. Now, what about personal peace? Any of you have any turmoil in your life this week? Anybody? Yeah, a few of you did. Okay. When turmoil comes, and it will, we tend to do what? What's that? Yeah. And do we have peace, typically? What are two possible responses when trouble comes? What's that? Afraid or fear? As you say, what'd you say? Afraid. Fret or worry. Okay, that's what I'm looking for. Actually, that goes along, that alliterates with fear, fretting and fear. There you go. We get afraid and we begin to worry, don't we? Now, folks, the simple matter of fact is there are many people in this world who are full of fear and worry. Now, how does the world respond? What do they look to for peace? Well, in a financial crisis, they're going to look to what? Their savings account. All the money they've got laid aside. By the way, if you've got too much of that, I can help you with that. I really can. Be glad to volunteer. You don't worry about all those riches in the bank. I'll be glad to help you out, okay? They turn to possessions, to pleasure. You know, if I go out and do all these things, now they turn to drugs and the alcohol. They turn to human direction and care. They turn everywhere to try to find peace. But let me ask you a question. Without God, is there peace in this world? It's not possible, folks. It's not possible. Now, some of you mentioned this earlier in the lesson, or before the lesson. Aren't you glad that as a believer, you came to a point where you saw your sin, and you turned from sin, and you turned to Christ, and the blood of Christ was applied to your sin, and the Word of God says you were justified, you were declared to be righteous, and immediately, think about this, before you got saved, the moment before you trusted Christ, you were the enemy of God. You were an alien. You were an alienated from God. You had no communion. You had no fellowship. You were apart from God. And you said, all right, I'm going to place my faith in Christ. Boom! You became a child of God. Just like that. The enmity was removed. The sin was removed. You're righteous in God's eyes and you have fellowship with God. Wow, what a change. And you have the peace of God, or the peace with God. But how about the peace of God? Now, probably if we went around the room, probably about everybody here would say, I am a child of God. I am at peace with God. I am declared to be righteous. But let me ask you a question. By the way, that's settled. That's done. That's over. By the way, just in case, are you at peace with God? Now, there's obviously a positional peace with God. Can a believer who has peace with God because he's righteous, has a righteous standing, can he have his fellowship with God broken? Can the peace, now I know our peace is eternal as far as our standing with God, but as far as our state is concerned, folks, can you lose that? Can a believer rebel against God? Now, what happens when you as a believer rebel against God? By the way, you better watch out. Because God chastens his children. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you say, you know what? There are some things between me and God. You've got a choice to make today. You can say, you know what? I don't care. I'm going to be the way I am. I like what I'm doing. I'm going my own way. I don't care what anybody says. I'm done. Or you can say, I am wrong. God is right. Forgive me. Change me. Do you have peace with God this morning? Now, that's really not our main topic. You'll hear more about that in church. But really, we want to talk about the peace of God. The peace of God. And that is for the believer who has got peace with God, and trouble and turmoil comes in life and he needs peace. And that's, you'll hear more about that again this morning. But here he says this peace of God, all right, we're talking about, he said it needs to rule in your hearts. Now, how many of you played some athletic event in some point in your life? All right, whenever you're playing athletics, involved with athletic events, you typically have an official of some sort who is ruling over that game, trying to make sure you don't break the rules trying to make sure you stay in bounds, you don't foul people, all those things. Whatever the game is, they're called referees or officials or umpires or whatever. Most games have them. And what he's saying here, that's exactly the word used here as rule. He's saying you need to let the peace of God rule, be the umpire, the official in your life. Now, when you play basketball and you foul somebody, the official blows the whistle and he said, there's a foul and there's a payment to be made for that foul. And he's saying, the Spirit of God wants to operate in your life like that official, like that umpire. Okay? And the work of the Holy Spirit of God is to help you as you go through your life. Now, every day of your life, you make hundreds of decisions. Okay? Some of them are big, some of them aren't. But you're making hundreds of decisions. Now, how do you know how you should make those decisions? Well, let's just talk about this. You've got a big decision to make. We're not even going to say what it is. You've got a big decision to make, and you don't know what to do. What is your first resource to know what to do? Ask your wife, right? She's going to, oh, I'll be, today is my 29th anniversary. I'm trying to behave myself. What's the first thing you ought to do? All right, ask of God. Has God given us some directions for most things or many things? Sure. Where's the first place you ought to look, folks? The Word of God. Where's the last place we usually look? Why did God give us this book, folks? I mean, if you're sitting down to watch a movie and it starts getting bad and immoral, or the language is bad, you don't have to say, now, Lord, should I watch this movie or not? Give me a sign. If you don't watch me, want me to watch it, take my cable out or have lightning strike my satellite. You don't have to do that. The Word of God tells you, doesn't it? There's clear direction. I mean, when you're at work and you're walking down and somebody drops a $20 bill and you see him drop it and they're walking on, you don't have to pray about it. The Lord has answered my prayer. He's met my needs miraculously. No. The Bible says don't steal. Okay? There's clear direction for many things in the Word of God. You say, wait a minute. What if there's no clear direction in the Word of God? Well, then there are many principles in the Word of God that help us. Now, your situation may not be directly shown here in Scripture, but there are principles in the Word of God. Does it edify? Will it build me up or will it tear me down spiritually? That's a great principle. Will it bring me into bondage? If I start doing this, is it going to bind me? Is it going to be something that I can't get rid of? Does it glorify God? Does it give a proper reflection of who God is? All kinds of principles. You say, well, man, Stephen, I've got this situation, and the Word of God is silent. There's no clear teaching. There's no principle. What do I do? Well, he said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Well, where does that come from? Well, I remember when I was in college, and I've told you this before, there was a young man who really struggled with knowing who to date. So he came up with a very spiritual system. In those days, they had bubblegum machines in the dormitory. And I think it was probably a penny or a nickel. And he said, all right, Lord, if you want me to date this girl, give me a red piece of bubblegum. And he put it in there. And it's... Now, in case you're wondering, that's not the way to make decisions, okay? Often, when you're making decisions, folks, most of the time, there's not this huge flashing sign in the heavens. No, 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 no. That's usually not the case. The Lord has given us the Holy Spirit of God to give us direction. And folks, this is exactly how he does it. He does it by giving us peace or withholding peace. Several times during my ministry here at the church over the last 28 years, I have considered leaving the church and going and pastoring somewhere or doing something else. And I would go to Preacher Lastly when he was a pastor, and I'd say, Preacher, this church has contacted me, or I'm praying about this. And his comment was always this. He said, do you have peace about it? He said, if you don't have peace, don't do anything till God gives you peace. Now, what was he saying? He was saying, Gary, let the Spirit of God rule in your heart and life by giving you peace or withholding peace. You see, folks, one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And the simple matter of fact is, what he's telling us to do in this passage is allow God's Spirit through the giving or taking of peace direct your life. Okay? And if you're about to do something and the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. Hallelujah. Don't do it. Yes, ma'am. Sure. And you know something interesting? Now this isn't rocket science, but you're saying, well, Lord, should I do this thing? If the Word of God clearly says no, is the Holy Spirit of God going to say do it? Well, Pastor, the Lord is leading me to date this unsaved girl. I have real peace about it. And you're an idiot. No. Is it possible to have peace about dating an unsaved person? Why do you say that? Because the Bible says not to. Don't be an equally yoked together with unbelievers. And you're exactly right. And that's why, and be honest, the peace is really a feeling, isn't it? feelings can get you in big trouble. That's why you start here. That's why you start here. And that's why you start with, does God say specifically what I ought to or what I shouldn't do? Are there principles? If not, Lord, give me peace, withhold peace. Now, does God know what he wants you to do in every situation? Sure he does. And Paul is telling us as believers, look, and it's interesting, he says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. What does that tell you? Well, it means it's possible to not let it, okay? You have to allow God's Spirit through peace to direct you and give you direction. Now, let me just stop for a second. And I think really Kim brought up a good point. Most of our decisions that we have to make are pretty clear cut. They really are. Should I go to Sunday school? Well, that's exactly it. You say that jokingly, but there's a lot of truth to that. As people make decisions about coming to church tonight and Wednesday night, that will enter into their decision, I guarantee you. Leroy, you shouldn't get me off on those terrible tangents. As far as coming to Sunday school, a believer doesn't have to pray about it. You don't have to say, well, Brother Gary, the Lord, I didn't come to Sunday school because the Lord didn't give me peace about coming. We can be so spiritual, can't we? Well, hallelujah, you don't need peace. The Bible tells you do it, just do it. And that's the case in most times. But there are times as believers, and we all face them, when we just don't know, when God's word is silent. And he said, let God's peace rule in your heart. If you don't have peace, don't do it. Okay? You got it? All right, let's move on. There's another great one. Here's another one. All right, verse 16. Not only let the peace of God rule, secondly, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So, he says, let the Spirit of God, gives you peace, let that rule your life. Let it be the umpire, the official in your life. But then he said, let the word of Christ. Now, what's the word of Christ? The Bible. Let the Bible dwell in you richly. Now, you know that word dwell. Most of you this morning left your dwelling and you came to church. Place you live, the place you stay, the place you remain. Same word, by the way, in John 15:7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, same word, it's translated here, to have to dwell. It's the idea you find in Joshua 1:9 where it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Same idea in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. And there's another word here, let the word of Christ or the Bible dwell or live in you richly or abundantly. Wow. He says, look, as a believer, you're trying to put off all this junk and you're trying to put on good stuff, okay? Now, you can't do it by yourself. You need the Spirit of God and the peace of God to help you. And then you need the Word of God to dwell in you, to abundantly live in you. Now, let me ask you a question. What does that mean?
Well, brother, that means I can quote John 3:16. God's Word is abundantly dwelling in me. In fact, I am very advanced spiritually, and I can even give you the Romans Road.
Now, folks, that is not what the verse means. Now, I want you to stop and think for a minute. And I'll be honest with you. I think this is the great downfall of most believers. We do not have the Word of God dwelling in us richly or abundantly. We have everything else dwelling in us. We can tell you the record of our favorite baseball team. And we can tell you all the players. And we can maybe even tell you the batting averages if you're fanatical about these things. We can tell you, we'll come to church and the first thing we say, hey, did you see the Celtics last night? Did you see LeBron? Did you see LeBron throwing down two nights ago? I mean, 40, whatever he had. And we know all the points. And we know, I mean, he was like 11 out of 12. Can you believe that? That's incredible. That's not right, but it was something like that. We've got all kinds of things dwelling in us. We can quote Rush Limbaugh. Did you hear what Rush said this week?
I listened to Rush and he said,
or we can quote, we can talk about all kinds of things. We can talk about our favorite TV shows. We can talk about movies we've seen this week. It's always interesting to me when Christians get together what they talk about. You know the problem? The Word of Christ is not dwelling in us richly. And then we wonder why we're not long-suffering. Why we have a hard time forgiving. Why we're not humble. Why we find hatred and anger and impure thoughts and all these things. It's because of what's dwelling in us, folks. We can't allow junk to dwell in us and expect to put on the right things and put off the right things. It's just not going to happen, folks. Now, I live where you live, okay? We all have this. I like sports. You'll be proud of me, though. I turned it off last night, didn't watch it in the game. Went to bed. I knew they were going to lose anyway. No, I think it was actually tied when I went to bed. But folks, we're not going to make it unless this word is dwelling in us. Now, you say, okay, good. Let me give you four things real quickly. Four things I've given to these before. How you can get God's word dwelling in you. The first one is you got to mark it. You say, what does that mean? Well, M-A-R-K, not mark, K-E-T. You need to mark it. That means read the word of God and pay attention to what it says. Okay? God speaks to you about a verse. You mark that verse. You highlight. You can see I've got a lot of highlighted verses in my Bible. You mark it. Why? So you pay attention to it. You say, well, I don't want to do that. Well, you're in big trouble then, spiritually. Okay? God's word. Now, this is deep. Hang on. You ready? Sit up straight and listen, boys and girls. Here it is. God, thank you. There you go, buddy. You're sitting up straight. You're doing fine. God's word. You ready? Dave, you ready for this? He doesn't know if he's ready or not. God's word will never dwell in your heart if you don't read it. I know that was deep, wasn't it? Are you okay? Do I need to repeat that to you? You say, well, Gary, I'm so busy. I don't have time to read the Bible. Okay. Don't expect to be long-suffering or meek or gentle or forgiving or kind. Or long-suffering. This is not rocket science, folks. You got to mark it. Then you got to memorize it. Now, you may not memorize the whole verse, but hallelujah, if you had devotions at 7 o'clock, by 7:30, you should remember what you read. If you don't, guess what? It's not dwelling in you. So you memorize it. Then you meditate on it. What does that mean? You mull it over. You think about it. All these are found, by the way, in Psalm 119. You mull it over. You think about it. And then the final one is you master it. You let it change your life. You say, boy, that sounds like a lot of work. It is a lot of work. But how do you know all the stats of your favorite people or all the punchlines of your favorite movie? Because you've watched it over and over and over again, and you've thought about it, and you've thought about it. And that's exactly what we need to do with the Word of God, folks. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. It'll teach you what is right. For reproof, it teaches you what's wrong. For correction, it teaches you how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. That's what this book will do, folks. And it'll help you to know what to put off and put on. And by the way, back in verse 10, you're still in Colossians 3. Look at back in verse 10. And he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in what? Knowledge. Knowledge. Where did he get knowledge? From the Word of God, folks. Now, here's something interesting. And I've told you this before, but this passage in Colossians 3:16 has a parallel passage. Okay? You may know what it is. It's a passage that, if we read the rest of the verse, it says, teaching and admonishing one of the psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace. There's another verse in the epistles just like that. Except it doesn't say be filled with, excuse me, I just about gave it away. It doesn't say let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It says what? Be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If you do that, you're going to find all the same things happen. You say, boy, I want to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, we live in a society where, well, if you're controlled by the Spirit of God, you're going to look weird, you know. You're going to speak weird. You're going to act weird. You got all these strange, weird things happening. No, if you're controlled by the Spirit of God, it's synonymous being controlled with this book. Same thing. Same thing. And it only happens, folks, as we allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly. Now, by the way, it's interesting. He says, if you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, you will have all wisdom. You'll know what to do. You'll know what, you'll have the knowledge, you'll know how to apply it, you will have wisdom. Now, I was going to finish this verse, but I think I'm going to wait and do this next week. Finish that verse in verse 17. Let me just touch it real quickly and we'll be done. He said, if you do that, it's interesting, you're going to be teaching and admonishing one another in song. Isn't that interesting? And again, I'm going to camp here a little bit next week. But a person who is filled with the Word of God will have a song in their heart which will come out of their mouth. Now, if you don't want to hear about it, don't come back next week. Two questions and we're done. Number one, do you have the peace of God? Is the peace of God, are you allowing the peace of God to rule in your life? Or do you just kind of make up your mind and go off and do whatever you want to do? Secondly, is the Word of God dwelling in you abundantly? I guess what I'm asking is, what's living in your head? The Word of God? Now, folks, all of us should be convicted by that. None of us spend enough time in the Word of God. None of us meditate on the Word of God enough. None of us can say, wow, God's Word is just abundantly in my heart and mind all the time, and it's wonderful. Okay? But that should be the goal. Now look, if you're not reading the Word of God, it's not dwelling in you. And that's one root cause that we fail so much in our Christian life, folks. We've got everything under the sun dwelling in our mind but the Word of God. If you're not reading it, it's not going to dwell. If you're only reading it, but you're not remembering it, it's not going to help you. So I exhort you today, and really I want to camp on the second one. Folks, we need to get serious about this thing. And we need to spend time in God's Word every day of our lives. And let it dwell in us richly, abundantly. Now, look, if Titus had clothed himself this morning, I can only imagine what he would look like. He would be in disarray, just like many of our spiritual lives. And the reason they're in disarray, the reason we're not able to put off the bad stuff and put on the good stuff, is we're not allowing the peace of God to rule, and we're not being indwelt by the Spirit, by the Word of God. Okay? Now you got a choice to make. You can say, that ugly bald guy, I'm not listening to him. Or you can say, that's right. That's right. And I need to change. Yes, sir. Yeah. Amen. I didn't use that because I'm using it in church. Thanks a lot for ruining the whole sermon. Appreciate it. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. There's a connection, isn't there? There is. And you'll hear more about that if you stay with us. If you go home, you will never know. You will never know. Lord, we thank you for your word and to help us to apply it to our hearts today. Now, Lord, as you look down from heaven, you know the condition of every heart in this class. And God, I pray that you would change us, in every one of us, give a hunger for the word of God, a hunger to know the will of God and to be able to do the will of God. Lord, we need your help. And I pray that you would help us to be people who are letting the peace of God rule, people who are letting the word of God dwell in us richly. And as we do that, we know we'll become the kind of believers you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.